Philippians, where Paul is writing, and at first blush it seems rather abrupt and blunt. But bear with me, and as we unpack it together, I hope it'll be an encouraging word from the Lord for you this morning. So let me invite you to gather your things. We're not leaving. We're not leaving. Not yet. Okay, take your Bibles and stand with me if you will, please, out of reverence for God and His Word. Philippians 4, starting in verse 4, says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Let's pray together. Lord, we come before you this morning, and we need your peace. And Lord, I pray that as we look at your word and we consider our experience and the trials that we have, are, or will face, that we will understand and train ourselves to turn to you for what we need most. And I pray, God, that this morning your word would work powerfully in our lives, and your spirit would speak to us individually, and knowing that every person has different things today that they are contending with, afraid of, anticipating in the near future, Lord, but each of us, that we would hear a fresh and a personal word from you, and that, Lord, you would give us guidance in those tough times to get what we need from you, Lord. And I pray your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, how good is your prayer life? You know, we find out what our prayer life's really like when the chips are down, right? In Daniel chapter 6, we see a story about young Daniel, and he's not young Daniel anymore. He was young Daniel when he was taken by force from his homeland as a prisoner of war to become a servant in the king's court there in Babylon, and he quickly found favor in the eyes of the Lord and in the eyes of the king of Babylon and rose to prominence. And years later, there's a new king now, and some of the underlings are jealous of all the favor and the authority that Daniel enjoys, so they conspire together to use his faith against him because they've noticed that he prays faithfully, religiously, you might even say, each three times a day. And so they trick the king because the king really strongly favored Daniel and really liked him and loved him even, the scripture teaches us. And so they trick the king into signing an edict that would cast anyone into a den of lions who prayed to anything other than himself as the king for the next 30 days. Knowing of Daniel's practice, they got the king to sign off on this. And it's interesting, as soon as Daniel heard that the king had signed this edict, you know what he did? It's hard to imagine what we might do because there's few things in our life that we would face that would be as severe as an imminent execution, let alone one as brutal as this, being thrown to the lions, right? And yet, we see in the scripture that Daniel, it says that he got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. So his first impulse, he had trained himself, a life of walking with the Lord had taught him that what he needed in a crisis was to turn to the Lord in prayer. And with thanksgiving, he opens the windows and begins to pray. He's a beautiful example for us of where we're going with this morning's message. You see, Ascend the Hill has been all about connecting with the Lord, right? How do we connect with God genuinely in worship? How do we connect with God genuinely in prayer? Right? Because that's what we want more. We don't need more religion. We need more Jesus, right? We don't need more performance and more morality necessarily. We need the power and the presence of the Lord in our life. And so when hard times come, and they will if they're not already on you, we need to learn to train ourselves to turn to the right place. Here's the reality. Success in a crisis begins with identifying what you need the most. Let me ask you, I know there are some here this morning that are struggling with different things. But identifying what we need most takes us to a place where we deal honestly with the Lord. And Paul says here in Philippians 4:6, he says, "Do not be anxious about anything. Literally, what he's saying here, if we were to take time and break out a Greek grammar, which we're not going to, he was forbidding the continuance of a common habit that the people had. What he's saying is, listen, I know you well enough to know that when hard times come, you fret, you worry, you call your girlfriend, and you just, everything circles up, and that becomes the focus of your life, and knock it off. That's what he's saying, right? Not very gentle, right? But pretty direct, right? He's writing to this church from prison, so I guess he had his reasons, right? But he's very direct. He says, listen, what you have made a practice of habitually doing, stop it. Right? I want you to knock it off. And he literally says, don't be anxious about anything. And the word anything literally is described as not even one thing. Can you imagine what your life would be like if you had trained yourself that when those stressors come, when those difficult times came, that you turn to the Lord and rather than fret, worry, complain, be afraid, play out different scenarios to whoever would listen, you instead laid those before the Lord and got something beautiful in exchange. Right? There's a lightheartedness that's being described here that comes because of who we have come to know the Lord to be and what we've experienced and received from God. We can't stop the hard times, but we can train ourselves to respond the right way in those tough times. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, identifying what matters most, which is the secret to success here in a hard time, identifying what matters most requires that we have the right perspective. Proverbs verse, chapter 9, verses 10 through 12 says it this way. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And now the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. What do you really need in a time of crisis, right? As I look around our church this morning and in the early service, I see people that are struggling with unemployment. I know some that are dealing with addictions in their life, others that are dealing with depression, of estranged spouses, kids that are not walking with the Lord, a whole array of things that create heartache and that can really rob us of joy in the moment. And I'm afraid that often what we do is we suspend the joy of the Lord until everything in our life is resolved. The problem is it's never resolved, is it? Right? Well, there's always another thing. The immediate thing may be fixed, but right behind it is something new and different and unfortunate. And the call of God to us all is to not worry about not anything, is what he says. Don't make it a practice. Don't make it a habit. Instead of that, we need to have the wisdom to see what we need the most. So if you are without a job, there is something you need more than employment. If you've got a diagnosis of cancer, there's something you need more than healing. If you're living in an isolated, loveless sort of marriage, there is something you need more than intimacy. We need peace. And see, we need a certain brand of peace. And it's a peace that comes from the Lord. And it doesn't mean that we take peace instead of those things. It's what we need first and foundationally to everything else. It doesn't mean that we're not honest with God about our needs or our fears, but it means that at its core, we need peace, because as soon as you get a job when you're unemployed, or you're healed miraculously and you go back to the doctor and you get an all clear, or things have a turnaround at home, you're still going to have other issues that are going to spring up. And what we need more profoundly, more deeply than an immediate answer to our prayer requests is the peace of the Lord. It takes wisdom to see that. And as we look here together, let's understand a little bit better what that peace might mean. In the Old Testament, peace was described primarily in relational terms. Peace was described as a lack of conflict between people or between groups of people. It also was described in terms of financial well-being. So often peace went along with, you know, being prosperous. In the New Testament, it has a little bit of that idea. There's the absence of conflict or war, but it adds to the idea of peace, and it talks about an inner, personal, spiritual peace that comes from being right with the Lord. Okay? And so when we talk about peace, it's both and. Okay? What the Old Testament described is the fruit of the root of the New Testament, right? When we have peace with God, then that's going to give birth to peace in other areas of our life. And so as we talk this morning about needing peace more than anything, I believe it's a lot of what Jesus had in mind when he said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Abundant life, a large component of that is peace that is regardless of our circumstance. Okay? Jesus was not saying, I came that you would be wealthy, healthy, and wise. That's not what he says. He says, I came that you would have abundant life. And that abundance involves the deep peace of the Lord. So, if identifying what matters most means that we have the right perspective, it also means then we know where to go and get that peace that we've decided and realized that we need. And that's where Paul picks up the conversation. He says in verse 6 of chapter 4, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to your best friend. No, that's not what he says. He says, let your request be made known to God. In Hebrews 4, Paul is describing Jesus as our high priest who's come through the heavens. He's lived a sinless life. He laid it down on our behalf so that we now have the privilege of coming into the presence of God. What's he say there in 4:16? He says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Right? He says, listen, we need to know where to go. So when hard times come, when the news breaks that something bad has happened, it's a tough time in front of you, whatever it might be, what is your first impulse? Some people, their natural DNA, the way they're hardwired, as soon as they get bad news, is they're looking for an exit door. They want to run, right? Maybe you're a runner. Other people are fighters, right? You figure out, hey, listen, this isn't going to beat me. I'm going to figure out how to beat this, and I'm tougher than this, and I'm stronger than this. And some people, hard times make us reach down deeper and try harder. Other people, what do you do? What's the first impulse? To call a friend, right? And so you lean on other people. For many of us, the hard times cause us at least to do what Paul is telling us not to do anymore. And that is to fret and worry and think and obsess over and play it out over and over and over in our minds. But identifying what matters most then requires us to know where to go get it. And that is the Lord himself. And this prayer that he describes is really specific. He talks about in everything by prayer. And that word prayer is a very general term to describe a believer's approach to God. And it carries the idea of adoration and devotion and worship. So that idea of praying is drawing near to the Lord in a familial relationship. I'm a child of God. I know the Lord, and I'm drawn near to him. That's what he's describing. He talks about our petitions, requesting specific answers to specific needs. He says we should do it with thanksgiving. That's hard sometimes, right? Because all we can see is the obstacle, is the thing that's terrifying to us. And he says we should come before the Lord with thanksgiving. We train ourselves to suspend what we're afraid of and say, God, I just want to thank you. Because there's so much you've done, and I've come to know that you are, that I can thank you no matter what I happen to be facing today, right? And a big part of believing God and walking by faith is thanking him when things that we're facing are still unresolved, right? And then finally, requests. And this is, again, definite and specific things that we're asking for. So what we need to do is we need to learn to train ourselves to pray first. Not call a friend, not run, not fight, not freak out, right? But to turn specifically to the Lord. Because we're his children, because we can approach the throne of grace, it's been made possible through Jesus Christ. We put our faith in him, so now we enjoy the privileges of children, and we can come before God. And so going before the Lord in tough times is a necessary thing, and it ought to be a first thing that we do. Now let's look at the peace that comes. So what happens is we turn to the Lord, we connect with the Lord. It may be in worship, it may be in your own private time of prayer, and what we receive in return, when we come before the Lord and we thank him and we praise him and then we lay out what we're dealing with, what we get in return is this peace of God that verse 7 says, it surpasses all understanding. What God grants us is not of this world. Have you ever had a time when you're really struggling with something and you go before the Lord and you really feel like God ministers to you and then you want to turn and tell your friend, like, hey, you tell your spouse or a good friend, and then as it comes out of your mouth, it sounds like you're in the third grade. Like, it's just so basic. But it's so powerful. I think the peace that God grants us, when he says it's surpasses all understanding, that's part of what it's saying is it's bigger than can be fully explained with words, right? It's a divine peace that does not guarantee that anything externally has changed. What has changed is internal, right? So sometimes we come into the presence of the Lord in prayer and worship, and we're facing a huge mountain, and what we get from God is a real peace. But when we get up, or we walk out the door, those problems are still there. But we're different because of whose presence we've been in and because we've called out to the Lord as he intended. And he grants us this peace. So it's a divine peace, right? And it's a transcendent peace. Literally here when he talks about this peace, it surpasses understanding. That word means it is more excellent than understanding. Often when hard times come, you get fired. What do you want? How did this happen? I want to know. I need to know all the facts. Sometimes more information makes things worse, right? Your child goes off the reservation. Something terrible happens in a relationship. And what do? We want more information. I want to know why this happened. But why it happened does not give us what we really need. When it says that this is a piece that surpasses understanding, that means it is better than understanding, and it means that sometimes this peace is something that God just simply grants us as in response to us coming before him as his children. I love in Ephesians 4, Paul is praying, leading the church there to pray, and towards the end of that he says that he prays that we, as part of God's people, that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Isn't that beautiful, right? He's talking again about coming before God in a genuine way, being filled up by the love of Christ, the presence of the Lord. And this is a God who can do far more than the best we could come up with or imagine in our mind's eye. That's who we worship. That's who we praise. So he says, listen, this peace that God grants us, it's better than understanding, and it's not of this world. Next, he goes on in verse 7, he says, the peace of God, this will guard your hearts and your minds. So this peace then becomes a powerful protector. What's it protect? Our hearts and our minds. Literally the word guard here means to protect or garrison by guarding, like soldiers assigned to stand post over your heart and mind. The peace of God protects us from ourselves. Right? And so when God grants us that peace, it's a beautiful gift and it stands watch over our hearts and over our minds. I don't know about you, but when hard times come, or maybe not even in the immediate, maybe it's something I'm looking forward to or anticipating in the future. Those sort of things keep me up at night. You ever have that problem where your mind spins and you wake up and you're kind of that half awake, half asleep state, and you're trying to get your mind to convince your heart it's not that bad? Right? You ever have those experiences? Right, I've learned that getting up and splashing water in my face and letting my head tell my heart what's right, that helps a little, but what's better is to turn my heart towards the Lord. Right, even in that half awake, half asleep state, to just call out to the Lord, and whatever I'm afraid of, just say, God, you know, thank you for who you are, what you've done in my life, and Lord, here's what's going on, and just focus on the Lord. And he says, then the peace of God acts like a garrison of soldiers that guard over. Here's part of being a Christ follower, means we live a supernatural life. That means when hard times come that would break your average person, we not only endure through those, but thrive in those hard times. And people watch and go, man, if I was you, I don't know how you're holding up. All right, well, it's Jesus. Right? Because it's not me. Right? It's just the Lord. I just thank God. And so we get to be a witness even in times of discouragement and failure and fear. Because we get what we need from the Lord, there's a real peace, and people notice. Because they're empathizing. They're like, man, if I was in her shoes, I would have run. I would have shut down. I would have given up. I would not handle it the way that person is. So when we walk with Jesus, and he gives us his peace, it is not only a gift for us, it's a witness to other people. And it stands watch over our hearts and our minds, and it keeps us from going back into a bad place. Now listen, here's an important point that I want to end with. The peace that we're describing now, it's beyond our understanding, it's better than understanding. It watches over our hearts and mind, and it is the product of presence. Verse 7 says again, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. That's the linchpin to the whole thing, right? In the Old Testament, God, one of the names of God is Jehovah Shalom. The Lord God is our peace. Jesus is described as the Prince of Peace. The gospel is described as the gospel of peace. And there's different kinds of peace, right? There's peace between people, but foundationally, the peace that we need is a peace between us and God. Because we're born at enmity or at war with God because of our sin, our selfishness, doing our own thing. That creates an alienation, estrangement between people and God. And what we need first and foremost is to be made right with a holy God. And when that happens, because we put our faith in Jesus, God sent him as a perfect sacrifice to take on himself the punishment we deserve. And when we put our faith in Jesus, crucified Christ, and we say, I can't make up for my sin, my wrongdoing. I trust Jesus. Then we're presented right before the Lord, right? As whole, as his children, as co-heirs with Christ. And then once we have that foundation of being right with God, then we're asking God for peace in our that pervades our life, in our relationships, in our circumstances. God, fill me up because I know who you are. It's kind of like when you're, you know, you go before a person of authority. Let's say you get a ticket you don't deserve, and it's a big one. Right, so you decide you're going to fight it, and you go before the judge. He's the authority. And as a judge, he hears all the circumstances and said, listen, you were mistreated. You know, you don't have to pay that fine. Woo, there's a peace there, right? I feel good. Right? The doctor says, hey, I'm afraid. Hey, listen, these tests came back. It's kind of scary. You might have this wrong with you. So we're going to get some more tests. And you go take the rest of the tests. You go back to the doctor. He says, hey, I'm pleased to announce you're clear. There's nothing wrong with you. Man, that feels good, right? Okay, you're in trouble with your boss and you're afraid you might be the next round of layoffs, and he calls in and says, don't ever do that again, but you're important to this company and you're not going anywhere. Ooh, I feel good, okay? There's a peace that comes because you've been in the presence of somebody who has authority over your life. Okay, we are granted a peace because we come before the one who has authority over everything, right? Matter of fact, if we go back here to Philippians 4, we didn't study this verse. But he says at the end of verse 5, he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Okay? So the peace comes from the presence of the Lord. And so in the middle of the night, if your mind wakes you up and your mind's spinning in the middle of the day and you're fighting back tears because you feel overwhelmed, you don't need, foundationally, what you don't need is an answer to your crisis. You need the presence of the Lord. Okay, we need the peace that comes with that, the reminder that I belong to him. He owns it all. He holds it all in his hand. He's not surprised by anything I'm facing. I need to be comforted and reminded that the God I serve, who loves me, who's in control, he's got this. That's what we need. See, peace comes from presence. Isaiah 26, verse 3 has been an important verse in my own life over the years. In those times when fret and worry have gotten hold of me, and controlled me. And it says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. How many times do we have something in our life and we cannot fix it? It's a long-term problem. Even with the favor of the Lord, it's going to take a season of time for this to resolve, right? Do we wait for peace until everything's fixed? We don't have to. You keep at perfect peace, him whose mind is stayed upon you. So we are reminded again of the presence of the Lord. In those crises, those things that create fear and anxiety in our life, we train ourselves to pray first and turn to him and experience the peace that comes from knowing that we belong to him, he loves us, and he's got it all right here in his hand. Isn't that good? Romans 5:1 says this. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this goes back to the idea that the foundation, the first piece of the puzzle that has to be laid down on the board is peace with God. Right? What do we want to do? We want to jump to the end of the game. Like we want to, God, I've got this, I need a job, I need healing, I need rescue. We want those things provided, right? I want peace. You know, God, can you at least tip your hand and let me know what you might be doing? Right? It'd be great if I kind of knew where this was going. And then I can feel better, right? No. The first base is peace with God. Until we're at peace with God, peace in our circumstances is going to be elusive. So the first step for anybody, all of us were born at war with God, doing our own thing, living our own way, being willful, independent, sinful people. Everybody in this room, I don't care how good of a godly, church-going family you grew up in, we all were born at war, at enmity with the Lord. And at some point, like today, maybe, we hear a message that God loves you in spite of your wickedness and your sinfulness, and He provided a way for you to be forgiven, washed clean, and made part of the family of God. And that's by putting your faith in Jesus, to let what He did on the cross cover the guilt of your sin. And so that has to be dealt with first, before we can come before the Lord and presume a place in His presence. Once we've done that, once we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, I'm trusting that what Jesus did on the cross was adequate and complete to cover the guilt of my sin and present me right before the Lord. Okay, that's step one. Okay, in a moment, I'm going to lead us in prayer. For those of you who say, I'm not sure I've ever done that before, I'm going to lead you in prayer in just a moment. And if that prayer reflects what's really in your heart, that is a critical event that will take place in a few moments. After that, for those who say, yeah, I've already got that, I got that, that's done, it's good. But I pray and there's no peace. Well, living rightly, what does he say here? That we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. There's a walking rightly with God. So if you've got a glaring area of sin in your life and that you refuse to deal with, and you wanted to talk to the Lord about His peace, it's going to be elusive. So if, let's just say for a moment that your finances are in ruin, and you want to come before the Lord and say, listen, God, once you give me a new job and everything's paid off and I'm in good shape, then we can talk about tithing. It doesn't work like that, right? If things at home are falling apart and you say, Lord, listen, when my wife is more open to a relationship, then I'll turn off the porn, right? It doesn't work like that, right? We get right with the Lord and then we live rightly before the Lord. So there may be some glaring things in your life that stand as enemies, as blockades before real peace because you're actively walking in disobedience and rebellion. And I'm going to bet you that that's all I have to say. And some of you, you know immediately what that issue is, right? No, it could be any number of things, but it stands as an obstacle. You need to trust the Lord, repent of your wrongdoing, and ask for His perfect plan in your life, okay? Once those are in place, I know that I know the Lord. As best as I know how, I'm walking in obedience before the Lord. And now, Lord, I just need to lay it, cast all these cares on You. And God, I need Your peace in my life. We're going to end our time this morning with a prayer pattern through those three stages, okay? So if you're ready, let's bow our heads and let's pray together. I want you to think with me for a moment. When was it, where were you, that you first felt the Lord knocking on the door of your heart, convicting you that you were sinful and separated from God, and inviting you to put your faith in Jesus? Where were you when you first opened the door and responded in faith, repented of, turned away from your sin, and put your faith in Jesus? Where were you? Can you remember who was there or what the circumstances were? For many people, what we do is we say, well, I remember when my family started going to church. I remember when I had this critical event in my life and I became more faithful to spiritual things. We need to be careful that we don't miss this fundamental first step of getting right with God. Because religion, church, doing good are no substitutes for experiencing and receiving the right standing before God that faith in Jesus provides. So this morning, I want to invite you, if you have a hard time identifying when or where that might be because it hasn't happened yet. And that's not to be an indictment on wherever you have been in the past as far as your spiritual feeding, but it's an invitation this morning to simply, completely repent, turn away from an old way of life, and put your faith in Jesus. That's what the Lord wants for you. The ball is in your court, and we have the opportunity to respond in faith. So maybe this morning, you need to pray with me and simply say, I repent of my sin. I put my faith in Jesus. I ask God to fill me up and to lead me from this point forward. If that's what you need to do, I want to invite you now to pray along with me as we put words to that heart attitude. Dear Jesus, I agree with you that I am selfish and sinful. I'm concerned that I stand as an enemy of God because of my sin. So I want to be done with it. I don't want to participate any longer in that way of living. But I know that I can't dig myself out. So instead I turn and I'm trusting, Jesus, that what you did by laying down your life on the cross was enough to pay for the guilt of my sin so that I could be right with a holy God. And I'm asking that you would fill me with your presence, change me from the inside out, and then lead me from this point forward. In Jesus' name. Hey, listen, if you prayed that way with me and you genuinely meant it, this is a new day for you. That's very exciting. And we want to celebrate with you. So later, when we, at the end of our service, I'm going to ask you to let me know, hey, Pastor Paul, I prayed with you today. I think that was the first time really that I meant it and I knew what I was doing. Help us. We want to help you and we want to celebrate with you. Now, for those who say, hey, I know that prior to today, I remember where I was, I remember who I was with, I remember what I was feeling, and yes, I know that I gave my life to Jesus, and I put my faith in him back at this point. But today, I have no peace. And I realize that there's this issue in my life that stands as a 100-foot tall, 10-feet thick wall that keeps me from the presence of the Lord. And maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's a practice in your life, something you're doing that you know is wicked and God doesn't approve of. Maybe it's something that you're supposed to be doing that you've continually made excuses for not. With so many people, I can't lead us through a prayer time that would cover every possible scenario. So this morning, I want to simply invite you to be boldly honest with the Lord and without excusing or blaming, to just confess. God, I know that what I'm doing here dishonors and displeases you, and I want to be done with it. So I'm just being honest with you, Lord. I need to repent. I want to turn away. I want to be set free of this bondage, of this fear, of this junk, of this rebellion and sin. And I'm just confessing. I want to be completely forward and honest with you, Lord. I need your help because I want to be done. Maybe that's now you need to take the next few moments to pray. This morning, I know that there are people here that are dealing with some tough times and are worried. And so to you today, I join the Apostle Paul in saying, stop it. Just simply determine to no longer fret and worry. And instead, with prayer and thanksgiving and petition, lay your requests before the Lord. Be honest with God about what you're afraid of what's ahead of you, of what's already going on, and just pour it out before the Lord and ask God for his perfect peace in exchange. Heavenly Father, this morning we know that what we need more than anything is more of you in our lives. And I ask, Father, that you would bless us with your presence, with your peace, Lord, I know that some may struggle to confess what they're dealing with because they made this mess. Lord, remind us that your steadfast love never fails, that we can trust you, and your love for us does not change or disappear based upon our behavior. God, give us your peace, that you would, it would grow a strong light within us of hope because of who you are. God, help us be a people that are quick to turn to you. We love you, Lord, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.